meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome to TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. We can say that for sure.
It's Friday.
Today's a feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. We get love to talk about Our Lady. So anyway, Tony, Christina, TNT, Nick, and Veronica on the other side too from Radio Maria, and Armin was here. I don't know where
somewhere.
He is now, but so we get the whole. Oh, there he is. Okay, we get the whole team. Anyway, it's good having you guys here, and
thank you, Father.
Good being with you. We had Mass for the children this morning. It was always there, and they're doing. I'm so happy because they're responding.
That's wonderful.
So, you know, I have the eighth graders in class. I bring them over here, and I told them, I said, you know, you're the elder students.
Yeah.
And the little ones are watching, the munchkins are watching you, and, you know, if you're not responding, you know, they're not going to respond. I want to really hear you. I want to hear you respond to the prayers and the like. And so Mrs. Randall, the teacher, has just been great working with them. And today I was really blown away by their responses. I mean, in unison, and wasn't exaggerated. It was just really, really beautiful. So that did my heart really, really good. And anyway, so we're getting there little by little. We'll begin with the prayers we always do on this Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. Yesterday was the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. I was a little curious as to know why. In the Ordo, so I get it, you know, for the exaltation of the cross, we wear the vestments are red, and yet on this Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, the vestments are white.
Oh,
and
interesting.
It would seem to me they would be red, although the vestment I wore was white with red in it, so it but anyway, you know.
Still some red.
Gotta think about that, you know. Still some, yeah, there was red. And of course, the heart. On the back, I tell you how God works in mysterious ways, and Our Lady takes care of us, you know. It's our feast day, and we love her very much over here, and it's her parish. Mm-hmm. She's a mother and queen here at her request, you know, that we make her mother and queen, and we did. And since then, we've been blessed beyond anything we could imagine, although, you know, with that comes... I remember being in Medjugorje, and we were in the home of the aunt of one of the visionaries, and she said we had very, very nice, very humble people. This was back in the 1980s when the alleged apparitions, because they haven't been fully approved, but when they had begun, and really, I could tell you stories, just unbelievable stories. I was there twice. The second time I went as a devil's advocate, and just some wonderful, beautiful things happened that just convinced me again that no, there's that she's here. And but anyway, we were part of our group was staying in the home of one of the visionaries, actually Vitska, the visionary Vitska, her aunt. And we had asked about, you know, how the, because it completely transformed this little village in Croatia. Medjugorje, farmers, I'm trying to remember if it was not tobacco. I don't remember what it was that they
farm.
They farm grapes. It must be grapes, something else. I don't remember. But anyway, they're peasants. You know, they're very, very simple people. And so you had all these, you know, thousands upon thousands of people coming every day into the village. And at that time, before they built the hotels and all that, you know, we were staying in homes, split up into different homes. And we asked her how she felt about Our Lady's visitation to Medjugorje. And she said, we're very, very happy. Although we wish you would have gone to the neighboring village, because it had completely disrupted their lives in a good sense, but it meant radical transformation, a radical change for all of them, and it's been persistent until today. I haven't been there, like I said, since 1989, and from what I understand, it's growing into something much like Lourdes and Fatima. Maybe not quite at that scale, but it's. It's beautiful things happen there, and we saw powerful conversions that have endured. And this is always a good sign. Confessions, anytime you're bringing people to the Eucharist, to the Holy Eucharist, and bringing them to confession, to the sacraments, and they come back and they continue, they persevere, because you're really coming off the mountain. I mean, that's such a powerful experience for people going there, and you come off the mountain. And you get to get back into the marketplace, and then you wonder, well, was this all a figment of my imagination? You know, because all of a sudden I'm back in the trenches, in the work of life. But that's where we have to be, and yet these prayer groups form, and they endure, and so people are. In fact, one bishop said, if Our Lady was not appearing in Medjugorje, he said, I wouldn't have my A priest wouldn't be priest.
That's what I was going to say, Father. A lot of vocations have come from there.
A lot of vocations. And it seems to me that a lot of it, this is a preparation for the times we're living in right now. So, anyway, let's not waste any time. We'll go right into prayer. Sure. We'll pray the Angelus and the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins, and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust our nation and the whole world to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land and this world for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, the sins throughout the world, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country, grant the world the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation upon which life is founded, and that he alone is a true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And as we pray the Memorare, we're very conscious of the fact that they're saying now maybe 20,000 people have perished in Libya with the breaking of those two dams. And we're conscious of the, I think, over 2,000 who have died in Morocco. And also thinking of the well over 1,000 in Maui who died and perished in the fire, and those loved ones who are left behind. And so we ask that, you know, God, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we're asking in the name of Jesus, by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, that that light come into the darkness, consolation and strength to bear with the crosses they're bearing at this time. And so remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Stanislaus Kostka,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Maria Faustina Kowalska,
pray for us.
I just want to bring her in there, too. Yeah, so today's, as I say, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. So what are the seven sorrows in the life? I mean, the whole of the whole Paschal mystery, let's just say the Messianic hour, the atoning death of Jesus was cause for sorrow. The whole thing would bring great sorrow, deep sorrow, to the Mother of God. But through the course of her life, if you can think, it's in the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows. There's the seven beads. I think it's seven beads, seven Hail Marys prayed. But what are the seven sorrows that are pointed out that are specific to the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, extrapolating from the Gospel? What would be the first, do you think?
When she lost Jesus.
Okay, before that. So think of
the Simeon.
Right.
Simeon. Simeon.
So the presentation.
The presentation.
After the birth of Jesus, when they presented Jesus in the temple. And as she went with St. Joseph and they carrying the child, Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, went to the temple. Anna, the prophetess as well, who spent all her widowed life in the temple praising God, as many people do. It's amazing. You know, the story continues to unfold, and the gospel is rewritten in every generation. But Simeon was the priest was moved by the Spirit of God because he was told that he would not see death until he would put his eyes on the Messiah. And so he went to the temple, moved by the Spirit, and Joseph and Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, came to the temple with the child for presentation. And Simeon said, "Master, now let your servant die in peace, for my eyes behold the salvation of my people." This is very beautiful, and we would hope that we would all end our lives. We'd come to the end of our lives saying, "Lord, let me go in peace now, for it's certainly an act of trust that I recognize here that, I've done my job, I've done my part, I've kept the faith, I've cared for these people, now let me die in peace knowing that they're under your care." But then he said, as he looked to Mary, the Blessed Virgin, he says, "This child of yours is destined for the fall and for the rise of many, a sign that will be contradicted. And woman, you, a sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare." And Mary ponders. This is a very important word. I've tried to impress this upon this. And she ponders what this meant, what this meant. So that was the first suffering of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we're going to take a break and come back, and we'll think in the meantime, what is the second? So it's a very specific sorrow in the life of the Virgin Mary, extrapolating from the Gospels. So I'll give you a moment to think about that. So don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WSFI.
Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our web-based archive. Familiarity with Adobe Audition is desirable. Also have knowledge of the teachings of the Catholic faith. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Interested parties may submit resumes to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Welcome back, everybody, to GIF. Thank God it is Friday, which means my weekend begins. It's always nonstop. We go morning till night, which is the reality here, every 7 days a week, which is wonderful. It's good. Anyway, I'm Father Anthony. Winds of Change, Nick and Christina, TNT. Today we commemorate the sorrows in the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows. So you mentioned the first specific sorrow. Taken from the book, from the Bible, from the Luke's Gospel, the presentation of Jesus in the temple. What would be the second?
Tony?
Putting your hand on the spot. Christina's here. Don't look at me. I don't think.
Well, I already did mention
But you were wrong.
But
I mean, it's one of them.
It's one of them.
But what there's the one that precedes one. That.
When they had to leave.
Exactly.
Because yeah. of they wanted to kill.
Right.
Jesus. So, the, so they had to go leave.
Bethlehem
to, and then they went to Nazareth. They left.
Where'd he go?
They left. They had to leave because.
Where'd they go? It's fun.
Bethlehem.
Starts with an E. There's a middle letter
Egypt.
G. Egypt.
So well, because Herod, there's no room for two kings.
Right. No room for two kings. So Herod, when the late, so I always say when Mary conceived Christ by the Holy Spirit, when the Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that awakened Satan. And he's waiting for the birth of the child. Once the child sees the light of day, the Messiah, God, come to us in the flesh, then all hell breaks loose, literally. And so Herod, deceivingly, pretends to the Magi, to the wise men, tell me about where, I want to know where this child is. And so they're going, guided by the star, and they realized through the angels, right, that they came to them and said, "Do not go back to Herod; he's deceiving you."
Yeah.
And so Herod, when he found out, where the child was, then he sent the army or soldiers to put to death the young boys, so in the hope that he would be rid of. The future king would be the great king, the Messiah.
I was confusing the. See, this is where I was confusing the senses, where they had to go back.
Right.
Yeah. So that's what was going on in my head.
It, yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
I mean, all that would be a source of sorrow for Our Lady too. Even the having to make the trip on the donkey all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem.
Yeah.
And then giving birth to the baby.
The baby.
In the stable.
Yeah.
So they had to flee, and an angel appeared to Joseph and take the child. Mary, your wife, and take the child and flee, to Egypt. Yeah. And so they went there until it was safe and they could come back.
Go back, yeah.
So that would be the second sorrow. And then the third sorrow, okay, is...
When they were traveling, then they lost you. He was in the temple.
Right,
they found lost in the temple.
They lost Jesus in the
temple. And how old was he?
He was 12.
12 years old. So they went to the temple for the Passover, as they did every year. And of course, they were with the clan, the kinsfolk. Everybody was there, and because people wonder, well, how irresponsible that they would not know that Jesus wasn't with them. But again, it was a kind of a tribal thing.
Right?
It was a caravan, the clan, the family, the extended family. You know how it is in Mexico.
Yes.
And so, Jesus is with his cousins or with the extended family, and. At the end of the day, they all gather and settle down for the night. And so, naturally, Mary and Joseph are looking, where's Jesus? But nobody seems to know. So they make that trip back.
Take it about the Home Alone.
Home Alone.
Oh, yeah, they left him behind.
I guess you could bring that in. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple. This is very good for the kids to hear, because it said he's 12 years old. How many of you are 12 years old? And they raise their hands, right? Like I said, imagine, Jesus, because our doors are open 24/7. You can come anytime you want and just be in the presence of God. But they found him, and what the gospel says, but he listened. He was listening to the teachers. This is very, very appropriate for the students, right? Mm-hmm. There's Jesus, 12 years old, listening and asking questions, and the teachers... Who would have been the priests or the scribes? Or they were very impressed with him. And then when Mary and Joseph find him in the temple, she said, "What, son? Why have you done this to us? Did you not know that this causes us great sorrow? You're having stayed behind." And his reply was, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's work?" And the gospel says. That she ponders, again, she ponders. Keep that word in your mind. She ponders what all this means. And the gospel says he went back, and in obedience he went back, and he grew. He matured in wisdom and knowledge and stature before God and before men. People have this notion sometimes that Jesus didn't grow, that he was, when you think of the awesome responsibility of the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph to nurture his life, to teach him the prayers, to bring him to this point in his life, which would be normal as a child of 12 would begin to think about. I mean, when I was 12, I couldn't wait to be 20, right? I'm already thinking about what am I? And at that time, I wanted to be a priest. And it was really at the age of 12 that I came here and in kneeling in at the Basilica of St. Hyacinth, because we were in the Air Force. Mm-hmm. I had never been in a real Catholic church. We were in these makeshift churches. They would have the Catholic Mass, and then there would be a Protestant service, and on the Saturday, they would have the synagogue service. So they were it was kind of makeshift. You didn't have, we would bring out the statues, and the crucifix would be, it was like behind a curtain, and it would be brought out, but then it would disappear after we had our services, after we had the Mass. But at 12, we came to Chicago, and I was at St. Hyacinth's. It was so beautiful. And at that was a point when I really, really, really wanted to be a priest. Always had wanted to be a priest, but that was kind of the peak, you know, desire was there. And I remember going to the Basilica. It wasn't the Basilica at the time, but St. Hyacinth's, and because that was my grandmother at the time she wasn't living there, but she that was my aunt and uncle's parish. Later, my grandmother lived over there, but she was living on with my other aunt and uncle. So I went to Hyacinth's. I spent the night with my cousins over on Kimball and Drummond, you know, mm-hmm. and we went to Mass at St. Hyacinth's, and I couldn't believe it, the beauty. It's so beautiful and so ornate and so big. And I remember kneeling there and begging. I begged God, please, God, make me a priest in this church. Now, we were coming from Delaware to Chicago to visit for my uncle's 25th wedding anniversary. Only the second time I had been in Chicago. The first time I was just a baby, an infant, or a little bit more than an infant, a toddler, I guess. But anyway, and it happened to be, and then we moved back to Delaware, from Delaware to Florida, and then during high school, I didn't, the desire to be a priest was gone. I wanted to be a pilot, and when I got into college, and I began to I've told the story many times, but the point is that by God's providence, I ended up going to the seminary in St. Louis, but ended up being ordained a priest in that church, and that happened to be my first assignment.
Wow.
You know, so how God works in very mysterious ways. So Jesus, at the age of twelve, you know, he's already his trajectory or his vision is toward the Father and to do the will of the Father. But he did go back and he grew in wisdom, stature, and knowledge before God and before men. So that was the third suffering in the life of Our Lady. And then, so what would be the fourth?
The fourth would be when he's already older, an adult, in the temple, again, back in the temple.
So, I think there's suffering through the whole of her life, no
yes.
doubt. But in the seven sorrows of Our Lady, it would be the meeting him on the Via Dolorosa on the way as he's carrying the cross. That would be the fourth.
That's the fourth?
Yeah. So he had already been, I mean, you imagine she's certainly suffering all this because she's very much aware of the fact that he's been arrested and that he's been interrogated, that he's been sentenced, scourged, stripped naked, scourged, crowned with thorns, brought back before the people. Mm-hmm. Was she in the crowd there? We don't know. Chances are she probably was, as they're shouting, you know, crucify him. So all the whole unfolding.
So that would be the fourth. And I thought it was when he, you know, when that, I have this image when he goes in the temple, when he reads the sacred scripture, when he and he says, today the word has
been fulfilled.
Fulfilled, and they oof, that's like blasphemous, you know, and they reject them. And right. She's in the back. No, I know that that's not, but I
no, no, that. No. That would, I was thinking the same thing because yeah. she had come to see him.
Yes.
She had come with the brethren or the, mm-hmm. the kinsfolk and his cousins and all that and wanting to see him.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, what, but who are my mother? They said, your mother is here.
Yes.
But who is my mother?
Mm-hmm.
But those who keep those who hear the word of God and yeah. keep it,
mm-hmm.
right? And he's not putting her down, but he's raising us up to emulate her. So that would be, I would consider, you know, that's what I'm saying. In the whole of her life,
there's sorrows. Yeah.
And because she's been created by God for this purpose. She had to respond, no mm-hmm. doubt. But this is the woman of Genesis, you know, after the fall, that there would emerge in history a woman who's offspring would crush the head of the serpent, and she's that woman who emerges in history. So she's predestined yeah. in view of her son, immaculately conceived, and would participate uniquely and deeply in the incarnation, because she bears yeah. Christ. Just think about it. She bears in her womb God in the flesh. She said, but she had to respond, and she responds with her fiat, her yes, let it be done to me as you have said. Not that I know, I don't know, how can this be? Since I know not man, there was no. She had no intention. She and Saint Joseph had, and again, you got to keep in mind this is by God's grace. They've been chosen, but they cooperate, and so their lives are to be given to God completely, for a purpose that maybe they're not even aware of the purpose, yeah. but it begins to unfold. That's why she's pondering all this, reflecting, meditating, pondering how God is working in her life. And so,
or even like the, I'm sorry, Father, or even they don't show this, or even when St. Joseph passes away.
Right.
I mean, there's so many.
Right. Yeah. Right. You can think.
Sure.
In all our lives, you know, life is the peaks and valleys, the good sure. and the bad, the happy, the sad, life and death, light and darkness. But in the rosary of the sorrowful mother, the fourth station would be Jesus, because that's again from the Bible. Yeah,
sure.
He meets his mother on the way to Calvary.
And the Via Dolorosa.
And the Via Dolorosa. Yeah. And Mel Gibson, you know, in the movie The Passion. Wisely puts the words taken from the Book of Revelation, putting these words on the lips of Jesus when he meets his mother. He says, Mother, you see, I make all things new.
The encounter of the mother and the son.
And yeah. encounters the mother. And then she certainly walks with him all the way to Calvary so that the next sorrow would be Mary standing there at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
So take a break. We'll come right back and we'll continue with it. That's five.
Five.
Mary stands at the foot of the cross. We got two more. You can think about what those would be. During the break. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change at the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WSFI.
Here is an update on the Fulton Sheen petition.
We Catholics stand just inches from the goal line to have the saint we desperately need now, Venerable Fulton Sheen, publicly declared blessed. Yet new obstacles keep arising to delay this from happening. The Diocese of Peoria is now requiring the unanimous support of the U.S. bishops behind the beatification of Fulton Sheen before a new date is set for the ceremonial Mass. This has never been necessary in the Church's history. The Fulton Sheen Movement's petition drive to set a new date soon for Sheen's beatification Mass now has 10,000 Catholics from around the world clamoring for this. We need this voice magnified by hundreds of thousands more Catholics. And you can help us do that. Take action. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com and sign the petition and share it everywhere, because everyone agrees we need Blessed Fulton Sheen now more than ever.
Bye now, and God love you.
We are the students of St. Stan Lakoska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org. to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool age 3 and 4 pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, here with Tony and Christina on this feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. So we're just going through the seven, and again, it's seven specific points of sorrow that we extrapolate from the Gospels. Not that there weren't more, but so we're at number six. Well, number five, she's at the foot of the cross. So she walked when she met Jesus on the way to the cross. She obviously walks with him all the way to the cross. Imagine that she's there when they're nailing him to the cross. Huh. You can just imagine that. And raising him up. She's there at the foot of the cross. And so that's certainly a sorrow. And here I want to mention, because people don't often hear this, and I think it's a really, really important. So we go back to John's Gospel. Let's go to John's Gospel. We're going to leave Luke's Gospel. Actually, the finding in the temple is in Matthew's Gospel. But we're going to go to John's Gospel. And we only see Mary, the Blessed Mother, twice. At the beginning, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and at the end, and that's at the foot of the cross. And there's a reason for that. So she's at the wedding feast. Jesus is there with his disciples. He's already got the disciples. He's in the company of his disciples. They're in Cana of Galilee. And Mary, the stewards come to her and they say, interestingly, they come to her and say, telling her that there's no more wine. And she went to her son and she says, son, there is no wine. And he said, Woman, why does this concern you? The hour has not yet come. Why does he call her woman? And then she looked at the stewards and she says, now do what he tells you to do. And he changed the water into wine. He performed his first miracle or the first sign in John's Gospel. And that initiates his movement toward the hour, because he went from there to the desert. And then he begins for 3 years this movement toward the hour. And in John's Gospel, he's speaking constantly of the hour. At the hour, which is the messianic hour, Calvary, there she is again. It's the only time we see her again in John's Gospel. And again there, as he's there atoning for our sins, offering his life, the supreme high priest offering himself, the lamb of sacrifice, in atonement for our sins, to redeem us and to save us, as he's suffering there on the cross, and she's there at the foot of the cross, he says, among the seven words spoken, because what does he say? Remember, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. To the repentant thief who's repentant, hanging on a cross beside him. The other one mocks him, blasphemes him. The other one says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, this day you will be with me in paradise. He says, let's say before that, so then we'll come to this. But the last thing he says, I thirst. As Mother Teresa would say, it wasn't so much for bodily thirst, but the thirst for our souls. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in the next breath, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then finally he says, it is finished. I have completed, I have done what I came to do in obedience to the Father, that I would lay down my life to atone for the sins of the people. So in the midst of those words, he looks to his mother, from the cross, and he says, woman, again, woman, and he's looking, and he points to, or he's looking to John, the beloved disciple. The others had fled. Judas had set out to betray him. And he says, woman, behold your son. And then he says, son, behold your mother. And so John, the beloved disciple, represents really all the disciples of Christ, those who are baptized, those who belong to the mystical body, the family of God. Family of God, interesting, family, because the Gospel of John opens that God the Father so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. Sent his only begotten Son, but for what? To adopt us, to bring us into the family. The light came into the darkness. Sad to say, many chose the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. But at the hour, the messianic hour, the hour of our redemption, before the great gift of salvation, once he passes through death into the resurrection, before that great grand gift of salvation, what does he say? But woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And from that moment, the gospel says, John took her into his heart as the church takes her into its heart. She is our mother. And the prophecy is fulfilled. Again, why woman? Because we got woman-man, right? The nuptial.
The nuptial.
The wedding feast to the cross. The wedding feast that began at Cana of Galilee is now consummated at the cross. So it's at the cross, it's a marriage. Jesus, the bridegroom, Mary, the bride, who represents the church in a very singular way. Mother Church, we say, right? That we're born from the waters of baptism, born into the mystical body. But the Blessed Virgin Mary is there, the woman, the bride, Jesus, the man, the bridegroom. She's the new Eve, he's the new Adam, undoing what Adam and Eve did. And but the prophecy is fulfilled. This is the thing that I find so fascinating, is Isaiah the prophet said, Mother Israel, daughter Zion. And see, Mary is a bridge between the old and the new covenant. She's Jewish. So she's, in a singular way, as we read backwards, she is a woman that would emerge in history, Mother Israel, daughter Zion. And Isaiah said that Mother Israel, daughter Zion, in one moment's time would suffer the pain of labor and give birth to children she never conceived. And so at the foot of the cross, mystically, but really, the Blessed Virgin Mary is in the pain of labor. She's given birth to children she never conceived in the pain of labor, suffering in a moment's time in this messianic hour. Because we're born from the blood of the cross, we become the messianic people. So the prophecy is fulfilled. I just find that fascinating. Just fascinating. She's giving birth to her children. She's Mother Church. Mother Church, and we'll see her with the church in those 9 days at Novena, the 9 days of prayer after the Ascension. From the Ascension, the apostles went to the Cenacle, and they prayed for 9 days awaiting the descent of the Holy Spirit, which would initiate the mission of the church. It would be imbued, infused with the Spirit of God. And Mary, it's very clearly stated in the Acts of the Apostles, Mary prays with the apostles. They're in the company of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They've taken her into their home. So that, anyway, so that being there at the foot of the cross is the fifth sorrow, specific sorrow, extrapolating from the Book of Revelation, from the Gospel. And the other thing is, I just find this, so the next, what is the next sorrow?
When he...
He's taken off the cross. The
cross, and it's the image of the Pietà, no? When Pietà. She has him in her arms.
Pietà. By the way, so, did I mention, was it here that I mentioned, or maybe it was at Mass, that it was, I think we might have talked about this yesterday, I don't recall her, but interesting to, and this is why we pray the scriptures, because we put ourselves there in the scene, and we see what's not perhaps very explicit in the words. We're able to read between the lines because we put ourselves in the story, and by the grace of the Spirit, we see what may not be written. But you think about this: she's there at the foot of the cross. She's in agony and suffering, and she's watched her son, having been scourged, having been crowned with thorns, having been mocked and blasphemed, the people shouting for his crucifixion. This is her son. And she walks with him to the cross. He's carrying his own cross. She has to watch as he's nailed to that cross, that he not come off the throne. He's raised up. She hears the cry that he cries from the cross, in the suffering, and then finally he dies. When he says it's finished, and he breathes his last, there's a certain sigh, a certain relief that the suffering is over. He's no longer suffering. But then, again, go back to the prophecy of Simeon. Woman, this child of yours is destined for the fall and for the rise of many, a sign that will be contradicted, and you, a sword, will pierce your heart. And so after he finally dies, and there's perhaps a sigh of relief, his suffering is over. He's now in the repose of death. But then what happens? The soldiers, they take a lance, and they thrust it into his dead body, through his side, into his heart, and the water and the blood gushes forth. And think about that too. So you think there's the sword that pierces the heart. When that sword went through his body, his dead body, the violation of his body, that she had to feel the impact of that sword through her heart. And then when the blood and the water gushes forth, where does it go? She's there at the foot of the cross. So she would be drenched in his blood, the blood and water from his body, which is a symbol of life. So she's the altar upon which his blood is shed. You know, you think of the Ark of the Covenant, the Kippur at the top of the Ark is where the blood of the lambs was sprinkled in atonement for sin. With the, again, this was all a prelude, a preparation for the ultimate sacrifice, the definitive sacrifice, God in the flesh, who would offer himself, he the supreme high priest, would offer himself the Lamb of Sacrifice on the mercy seat. And the mother of God, the mother of the king, was what was called the mercy seat. She would intercede it was a queen mother, not the king's wife, but in the Old Testament it was a queen mother who stood alongside the king. And hers was the mercy seat, and she would plead on behalf of the people before the king. And so Mary is there, in a sense, the kapparet, receiving the blood of the Lamb. So she would have been just drenched in the blood and water. It's a very powerful symbol, right? Have you ever thought about that? Very powerful symbol. And then finally, the last sorrow would be the laying the body in the tomb, the burial of Jesus. So in a nutshell, very quickly speaking, this is what we commemorate today in gratitude for her very specific, very unique share in the redemptive work of her son, co-redemptrix. We'll take a break. We'll come back and even talk about that. I think we talked about that the other day, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
But I think it's very important because we too are called to share in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WSFI.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change as we wrap up on this feast of the Sorrowful Mother, the Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. What more do I want to say? That I think, you know, number one, that she ponders in the gospel. She ponders. She's reflecting. She's meditating. She's contemplating all these things that are unfolding in the course of her life, and we, you know, we're called to do the same thing. I mean, it doesn't end at the cross. Certainly, we know it. The glory of the resurrection. All this will lead to the resurrection, and the summons of Christ. You know, to be not afraid, be at peace, and the reality of his words in his farewell discourse, which we have to always remember that you're going to have trouble in this world, but have courage, be at peace. I've conquered the world. Those are the last words he spoke before. He goes to before his high priestly prayer, before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. But even prior to that, in the farewell discourse, he says, if you belong to me, the world will not accept you as its own. You're going to be hated on account of my name. You're going to be persecuted. And this is told to us in many, many ways through the Gospels and in the Epistles. And so, you know, as we make our way through life, and I've said this many times and already, I've tried to impress this upon the students today too, that you see nobody, you look to the cross and you see the characters, the principal character is in the drama, the sacred drama is Jesus Christ. And all of us are participants in the drama. There's only, again, one spectator, and that's God the Father. But nobody can say that God doesn't understand the suffering of my mind, my body, my soul, my spirit. I know I repeat this all the time, but I say, and we may cry. We may cry like Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And wouldn't that perhaps have been a cry from the deep recesses of the soul of Mary? You know, but at the same time, in the trust, you know, into your hands, I commend all things. I commend my spirit. I commend this sacrifice. She participates in this sacrifice in a very distinct, very unique way. But we're not going to be spared. And so we look to Jesus. We look to Mary. We look to the martyrs and the saints down through the ages. And we who actively participate in the mission of the church, exercising our discipleship in Christ, exercising our priestly, prophetic, and kingly office, all of us by virtue of baptism sharing that, you know, we're going to feel like strangers in a foreign land, and we're going to suffer on account of his name. We're not going to be accepted if we live the faith and try to stay on this narrow path in the discipline of the faith and give witness to Jesus. Oh my gosh! Again, in the book of Revelation, you know, at the heavens open, the woman appears, the Ark of the Covenant, and the woman. We could go into a whole. We've talked about this before, but it just makes me want to go into another exhortation. It's so powerful, so beautiful. But you know, there's allegorical language, cryptic language. You know, referring to, you know, the awakening of Satan, ready to devour her child. She appears pregnant with child, and he escapes. You know, in reference to his, you know, passing through death. You know, Satan never had any power over him, but exercised power that he didn't have. But once Jesus passes through death into the resurrection, Satan has no power whatsoever over him, so he goes after the woman. She too escapes, given a place of refuge. When she passes through death out of this life, Satan has no power over her. So the reading goes on to say that he waits. And it says that the dragon, the serpent from Genesis, the ancient serpent, Satan, waits then on the shore of the sea, waits for her children. And who are her children? It's very explicit. It waits for her children, those who give witness to Jesus and keep the commandments. And that's what we're required to do. And as we do this, and again, you know, the beauty of, because nobody goes through life unscathed, everybody suffers. But we who have the faith, even if our faith is but the size of a mustard seed, Jesus says it'll move a mountain. But we who have the faith, see all the suffering of Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the martyrs down through history, their suffering brings meaning and purpose into our suffering, because we do so knowing that, yes, as Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, but have courage, be at peace. I have conquered the world. And we live with our view to eternity. We see the cross, and the cross we find compassion and empathy, but we see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. And my gosh, in this day and this time, when we seem like we're a very small, insignificant flock, because so many were going through this great apostasy, you know, we cleave to Jesus and to cleave to Our Lady all the more, knowing that we are, in the name of all humanity, participating in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. As St. Paul said the other day, and this is why I think we brought it up yesterday or maybe Tuesday, that I make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. There's nothing lacking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but that He ordained that we would participate in His redemptive work. She participated in the most unique and distinct and most in the deepest way. We too suffer the faith in the name of those who are indifferent, those who are hostile to the faith, those who are apostates or heretics, or those who have gone away. We bear the faith for them. We suffer the faith. We're saying, Father, forgive them. You know, as we seek forgiveness for our own sins, and we may say, my God, why hast thou? But into your hands I commend my spirit. But my friends, we're part of a mystical body, a family. We have God the Father, Mary our mother. We are brothers and sisters one to another, and we have a mission to fulfill. Let us do it under the power of God's grace and through the closeness and the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, ever present to us, not frozen in the pages of Scripture, but very much alive in our midst. So Almighty God bless you. Have a really wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears. be strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The